Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to see so many of you able to be with us as well. What a wonderful evening we had yesterday evening. If you weren't here, you missed out. Singing was I think it was said several times, just a small taste of what heaven must be like. And this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about heaven itself. Welcome to O'Neill. If you're visiting with us, I'm not the normal preacher, so maybe that will encourage you to come back. But in any case, many of you are regulars, and we want to welcome you too. You're no less important than our visitors. We focus on them a lot, but it's the congregation. It's everybody that makes up our service. I was reminded that last night. It's the congregation. The leaders were great, but they would be nothing if it weren't for all those voices being lent in praise to God. It's the same thing we're doing this morning. Hopefully the sermon will be good, but the sermon would be nothing if it weren't for all you this morning. When I was a kid, we used to have a gospel meeting, and typically we'd have gospel meeting, I think, in the spring and in the fall, and of course in the summer we'd have VBS. But I can remember going up to the gospel meeting, all the announcements and all the excitement around it, and at the end of that gospel meeting, the preacher, whoever it was, would always end by telling some type of story or saying something, and he would usually say at the end of that, "If we miss heaven, we've missed it all." And the idea was, I might not see you again. I might not be able to be back for this meeting, but one day we'll be reunited in heaven, hopefully, if that's the case. Ken used to, in his meetings, he would usually close many times with a story about the Special Olympics in 1976 that were held in Spokane, Washington. And there, in those Special Olympics, the story was, I'm going to abbreviate it this morning for time, but the story was that there were 9 runners that lined up to run the 400-meter dash. And as they lined up to run that race, one of them fell just almost right out of the gates. And one of those runners fell and began to cry. And when the other runners heard that, they ran back. They all turned around, all 9 of them ran back, and they picked that runner up together. They all joined hands and they walked across the finish line. And there in the Special Olympics in the 400-meter dash in Spokane, Washington in 1976, they awarded 9 gold medals for that race. And he would always say, that's our responsibility to each other, to help each other finish the race, help each other get to the end. And of course, at the end lies heaven. The idea being always, almost always when we close those meetings, the same idea, and that is, if we've missed heaven, then we've indeed missed it all. Mark chapter 8, in verses 37, or 36 rather, through 37, it says, For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I appreciate the Bible reading this morning. There's so many lessons we could take out of that exchange, out of what John read this morning. But I want to focus in on this one this morning. That is, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose or to forfeit his soul? I want to ask you this morning, do you long for heaven? Socrates, the story is told once that Socrates, a young man came to him and he said, "Master, I want to have the knowledge that you have. I want to be as smart as you." And Socrates took the young man down to the river and he said, "Look in the river. What do you see?" And the guy says, "I see my reflection." At that point, Socrates took his head and plunged it beneath the waters. And he held it there as the young man was struggling for breath and trying to get up. And then finally he let him up. And he said, "While you were underwater, what did you want more than anything else?" And the guy says, "I wanted breath. I wanted to breathe. I wanted to live." He said, "Exactly. When you want knowledge, when you long for knowledge like you long for breath, then you'll have it." Heaven's the same way. If we long for heaven as we long for breath, then we can make it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." I want you to look at that last phrase, "that which is mortal may be swallowed up," not by death, but by life. You see, that's the idea behind this passage, is that we long for something more than this life. Well, there's a song in Hymns for Worship in the R.J. Stevens book, and we don't have it in our book, but it's called "Heaven, the Place I Long to Be." It says, "If heaven's a place where there'll be no pain, no sorrow nor crying ever again, where saints and angels sing refrain, then that's the place I long to be. If heaven's a place with its street of gold, where saved ones shall walk and never grow old, they're safe from harm in the shepherd's fold, then that's the place that I long to be. But if heaven's a place with its beauty rare, with pleasures and joys beyond all compare, eternal life with the Father there, then that's the place I long to be. But most of all, it's my Lord to see, who shed His life's blood to set my soul free. Oh, heaven means so much to me. Yes, that's the place I long to be." I asked my class this morning, we talked about heaven, and I asked them, "Why do you want to go to heaven?" Indeed, if I asked for a show of hands this morning and said, "Well, who wants to go to heaven?" I would imagine everybody's hand would go up, right? And usually when we talk about that and we ask, "Well, why do you want to go to heaven?" There's usually three reasons I want us to look at this morning. Most of the time, somebody said, "Well, you know what?" In class this morning, one of the kids said, "You know what? It's better than this life. It's got to be better. This life is hard. It can be hard." Absolutely. That's the idea, the sentiment that Job expresses in Job chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Do not mortals have hard service on earth?" This life is hard sometimes. We sang about that this morning. "Are not their days like those of hired laborers, like a slave longing for the evening shadows, or a hired laborer waiting to be paid? So I've been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me." Maybe we don't have the trials of Job, but this life nonetheless can be hard. We sang, heaven will surely, what, be worth it all? Worth all the sorrows that here befall. This life can be hard, and we look forward to heaven. We long for it sometimes because of that, right? I can relate to that. When I was a kid, I would go lay bricks with my grandfather. And Grandpapa would work long, long hours. And we would get to the end of the day, and I would be so tired and so hot and so dirty. Your shoes would be filled up from making mortar. My feet would be aching. And I just felt like, man, I can't go anymore. I longed for the end of that day. I longed for that day to be over. And sometimes life is like that, right? Sometimes you might say, "Well, why do you want to go to heaven?" We want to go because, well, it's better than the alternative. And indeed it is. We're told that in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 through 50, it says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth. They'll take out the wicked from among the righteous. They will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's not even called hell here. It says they'll throw them where? Into the furnace of fire. It doesn't say we'll throw them into hell that is like a furnace of fire. They'll throw them into the furnace of fire. You know, indeed, heaven is better than the alternative. Some people, well, I want to go to heaven. I long for heaven because I want to see my family. I want to see the loved ones who have gone on before. That seems to be what it's talking about in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, here Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." What's he saying? I don't want you to be sad. Don't be sad for those that pass away because, why? They don't have a hope. We have a hope. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's Word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." In other words, we're going to be reunited. That's one of the reasons that we long for heaven. That's one of the reasons that I long for heaven. I want to see my grandparents again. I want to see my grandfather. I look forward to that day of being reunited and seeing those that have gone on before, those that are not with us anymore here, but one day in heaven. This is as good a place as any to take a small detour and to talk about, will we recognize each other in heaven? Now I'm going to go ahead and acknowledge that there's some room for interpretation. And if you don't think we will recognize each other in heaven, then that's okay. We can still worship God together. I'm going to give you my opinion this morning, and that is, I think we will. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, here Jesus, as He's instituting the Lord's Supper at the very end of that occurrence, He says to His apostles, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What does He say? One day I'll drink this new with you in my Father's kingdom in heaven. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, here's the tail end of this story when David and Bathsheba, David had this sin with Bathsheba, and they have a son born to him, and God says that son's going to be punished. He's going to die. David fasts. He sits in sackcloth and ashes, and he won't eat anything. He won't drink. He won't respond to his servants. When that child dies, David gets up and he goes to eat. And his servants say, why is this? In verse 21, "Then his servant said to him, what is this thing you've done? While the child was alive, you fasted, but when the child died, you arose and you ate food. And David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he cannot return to me." David seems to indicate here that he will recognize that child one day in heaven. Perhaps the best argument, I think, for this fact is that, for this idea rather, is that the thief on the cross, as Jesus is hanging here in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, it says, "Criminals who were hanging there were hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be me in paradise. Jesus, I want to suggest to you that Jesus could have said any number of things to this thief. He could have said, today you'll be in paradise. He could have said, today you'll be dead. He said, today you'll be in heaven. Today you'll be where? He could have said any number of things, and I want to suggest to you that Jesus here chose His words very carefully, because Jesus was hanging there on the tree, on the crucifixion, on the cross, And as he was hanging there, every word of the battle, every word he uttered was difficult. And Jesus didn't say any of those things, but he chose his words very specifically and said, "Today I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Seeming once again to indicate that that day as they passed away, they would one day they would that same day recognize each other in heaven. Perhaps we long to see famous Bible stories. We long to see the people that we've read so much about. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "I say to you, come." Here Jesus says, "I say to you, many will come from the east and the west, and they will recline at the table with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Won't that be amazing? To recline at a table, to sit and share time with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, whom we've read so many stories about. Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 through 4, as Jesus is transfigured before his apostles, it says, "His face shone like the sun, his garments became as white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said, 'Lord, it's good for you to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" I don't know how they recognized Moses and Elijah, but they did. Again, seeming to indicate that there will be some recognition there in heaven. Won't that be amazing to one day talk to Moses and talk to Elijah, to see them there? Perhaps we long for heaven because we long to see Jesus. We long to see God. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 through 56. This was certainly the sentiment that Stephen expressed as he was being stoned. It says, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Whatever the case, whether it's because we want to see our family members, because we want to one day see those people we've read so much about in the Bible, whether it's because it's just better than the alternative, whatever the case, I want you to understand, and I hope you get it this morning, that heaven, if we miss heaven, we've missed it all indeed. Once again, in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, "What does it profit a man to gain the entire world, but to lose his soul?" Loretta Lynn wrote a song once called, "If We Miss Heaven, We've Missed It All." That song says, "If you're tired of sinning, take your Savior's hand. There's a mansion worth winning in the great promised land. Many doubters are grinning. Don't you fall, for if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you'll miss it all. For me to reach heaven, I'd gladly crawl. The smallest and weakest who love Him are tall. If we miss heaven, we'll miss it all." Our loving Savior gave us a second birth, and His salvation frees us. Forever with Jesus makes life seem so small. If you miss heaven, you'll miss it all. There's a lot of truth in that song. I don't pretend to know anything about what Loretta Lynn believes or about her faith. But there's a lot of truth there. It says, if you're tired of sinning, the first line of that song. Indeed, sinning makes us tired, doesn't it? That's the sentiment expressed in Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 3, where David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Romans chapter 7, verses 24 through 20. Paul, who wrote 70% of the New Testament, says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Wretched man that I am, thanks be to Christ that I'm set free. Second line of that song says there's a mansion worth winning. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." When I was in college, I took a class, English 102, and we talked about poetry, that whole class. As we got towards the end of that class, our teacher said, he stood up and he said, "I tell you what, y'all want to violate federal law for just a little bit?" And he stood up and he quoted this passage and he said it, read it to all of us. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." As he finished that quote, he said, man, he could turn a phrase, couldn't he? What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful thought that there's a mansion worth winning for us. I want to confess something, and that's two things. First, I was this cool when I was in college. But the second thing I want to confess is that this really isn't my sermon. This sermon was inspired by a lot of different things in my life recently. When Jake came forward the other night, and what he said made me think about this. It made me think, well, what would I tell my younger self if I could go back in time and I could be his age again? What would I say? I tell you, I would tell my younger self that heaven matters most of all. I would tell my younger self with those sunglasses on that, you know what? What you think's important right now probably isn't so important. Heaven's more important than that. Revelation chapter 7, verses 14 through 17 says, "These are the ones who come out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anyone, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll guide them to the springs of water, the water of life, and will wipe away every tear from every eye." There was a friend of mine that told me a story one time that, again, inspired part of this sermon. He said that once he was working in a place, and he stole, when he was younger, he stole a lot of stuff, a lot of money. Later on in life, he decided, he came to himself, and he said, "You know what, I'm not going to miss heaven because of that. Heaven's worth more than a few thousand dollars," and so he began buying gift cards. And he wouldn't cash them, he would just store them. He said, "One day I'm going to take those gift cards out for my kids and I'm going to say, when they've done something stupid, I'm going to tell you a story." As we were talking about that, I said to him, "You know what? I think we've all got a stack of gift cards hidden somewhere. We've all got something that we can look at in the past that says, this could potentially separate me from heaven. From seeing my family, from seeing God, from seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, from all the glory that waits for me there. And I hope and I pray that we've made a stack of gift cards out of that regret. That we found some way, that we can find some way to rise above that, to be more than that one regret in life. And to make our minds up that I'm not going to let that separate me or keep me out of heaven. I had a hard time figuring out how I was going to end this sermon. And last night we sang a song called 10,000 Reasons, and I thought, well, that's a great way to end. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. You're rich in love, you're slow to anger, your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I'll keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near, my time has come, still my soul sings your praise unending. 10,000 years and forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. 10,000 years. Isn't that an amazing thought? Do you long for heaven this morning? I know I do. I know that I do. I long to see my family again, my grandparents, those that have gone on before me. I long to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Moses. I long for so many things. But most of all, I realize and I know and I want you to understand that if we miss heaven, ladies and gentlemen, we have missed it all. You're here this morning and are you on a path that leads you to heaven? If you're not, then make that right. Make that correction. If you need to be buried with Him in baptism to get onto that path, to one day have a home with Him, then do that. If you need to make your life right in a public way, then once again, I hope you'll do that. Because if we miss heaven, we've indeed missed it all. Won't you come while together we stand?